Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. It's so good to see you, and I'm so excited to have you with us today. Now, we are in a study of the Gospels, and within that study, we are studying the return of Christ. So, wow, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and let's get back to it. Are you ready? What do we study here at Live with Lon? We study what? The Bible. Come on! The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. So we're going to do that today. And we're going to start right after we pray. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, guide us as we study this section of your word regarding your return. Help us to have wisdom, discernment, insight from the Holy Spirit, and give me the power, Lord, I pray, and the clarity to preach it well and understandably to us all, and apply it to our lives and challenge our lives with what you say about this incredibly germane topic. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, I told you last week that in studying the return of Christ, every true believer totally holds on to the fact that Jesus is coming back bodily, visibly, supernaturally, powerfully, the same way that he left. But then after that, everything diverges into so many different theories of how this is all going to happen, the timing, the details, what comes first, what comes after that. And you can exhaust yourself trying to study all of that. Look, I told you last week that we cannot measure someone's orthodoxy based on how they see the unfolding of Christ's return happening. We can only hold people accountable for orthodox belief by the fact they believe Jesus is really coming back. Bodily, visibly, supernaturally, etc. Now, having said that, we're going to dig into a little more detail today where there's tremendous argument about what comes first and how this happens. Folks, I'm not going to try to straighten that out for you because I'm not sure my understanding is totally correct for my understanding. Look, all I can tell you is Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back in a way that probably doesn't exactly fit with anybody's theory. So, let's just get that on the table, say it. But there are, in the scripture, New King James Version Bible, there are in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 21, some lessons that Jesus gives us that no matter what the exact unfolding chronologically of his return might be, these lessons are true. Last week we looked at lesson number one, and lesson number one was no matter what happens here on earth, don't let it rattle you. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it alarm you. Don't let it terrify you, because everything is happening exactly the way it has to happen and the way the Lord has planned it to happen from the foundation of the world. So that was lesson number one. Lesson number two that we're going to look at this week is this. Let's put it on the screen. Accept no substitute for the Jesus of the Bible. Accept no substitute for the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And let me tell you why we say that. We're going to look now into the scripture and we're going to see Jesus tell us that. Okay, we're going to start Matthew 24. Here we go. We'll put it on the screen. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ or the Messiah, and will deceive many. Now, skip down to verse 11 in Matthew 24. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Go down to verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And the other gospels say the same thing, confirming exactly what Jesus is telling us here. Now, there's some verses that also apply, it seems, to the very end of the age during the tribulation period, but they teach the same truth. For example, let's look at Matthew 24, verse 23. Then, meaning in the tribulation period, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there is the Messiah, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And how about Mark 13? Look with me in Mark 13, verse 21. And then in the last days, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. But take heed, see, I have foretold you all things. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians confirms this, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, miracles, and with all deception of unrighteousness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He will send them a deluding spirit, a deceiving spirit, that they should believe a lie. And finally, I know I said and finally, but I got one more. Revelation chapter 13. Look, verse 5. And he, this is the Antichrist, will be given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, with believers on earth, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So again, Satan is able through the Antichrist to delude the whole world by offering them alternatives to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Now, this has been going on for centuries, where people have been offering the world false prophets and false messiahs, have been offering the world an alternative to the Jesus of the Bible. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to offer people himself to be worshipped as God, as we read. But until then, people are being offered in our world false prophets, teaching that Jesus is not who he said, and trying to lure people away into worshiping either a distortion of Jesus or someone completely different than Jesus. Are you with me? And we all know this. You know, we live in this world. We can look and we can see what's going on. Now, how do people pull this off? How do they take rational, in many cases, highly educated, in many cases, very sophisticated people, and lead them down the rabbit trail, like the Pied Piper, into believing so many things that are contrary to the Bible and to the real Christ of the Bible? You say, well, like what? Well, let's just look at, you know, some examples. Of course, we've got Buddhism. Of course, we've got Confucianism. Of course, we've got Hinduism and gurus and all of that. Of course, especially back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, we had the New Age movement with the crystals and all this other nonsense that people were believing. We've got astrology, which is crazy. We've got people like the Mormons using the name of Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because they don't believe that he is deity. They don't believe that he is equal with God and the Holy Spirit, that there's a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that, the Jesus of the Bible, who said, I and the Father are one. And we've got Jehovah's Witnesses, who also will tell you all about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus is equal to Jehovah God. And then we've got Muslims, and we've got Muhammad, the false prophet Muhammad, who is leading people that, yeah, he says Jesus is a wonderful prophet, Islam does, but not as great as Muhammad, who's the greatest prophet of God, and they deny that Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. God in the flesh, virgin birth born, equal to God, the Son of God. No. We've got Scientology, with L. Ron Hubbard leading people incredibly astray. And false prophet after false prophet coming up with every kind of craziness in the world. And people following these folks. And who knows what's yet to come. What's yet to come is the Antichrist, who presents himself to be God, sets up his image in the temple, which we're going to talk about next week, the abomination of desolation, and demands that people worship him. And people are going to do it. Why? Because this is all according to the working of Satan, as we just read in the Bible. And it is all Satan deluding people. And then on top of that, the Bible says that in the end of the age, God is going to send a deluding influence on people who don't know Christ, so that they believe a lie. Wow. Now, this is the message Jesus gives us here for today in these chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Don't accept a substitute for the Jesus of the Bible. And who did the Jesus of the Bible claim to be? Well, let me show you. In John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the man who was paralyzed there at the pool of Bethesda, if you go to Israel with me, we'll go right to the place where he did it, and I'll share this passage. But the Bible says, John chapter 5, verse 16, "And therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things, healed this man on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making," look at this, "himself equal with God." Hey, the rabbis knew what Jesus was claiming. This was no secret to them. Don't you ever let people tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed it all the time. And how about John chapter 10? In John chapter 10, the Jewish leaders took up stones to stone Jesus. And verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works, many miracles I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Watch. The Jews answered him, saying, verse 33, "For a good work, a miracle, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And before Abraham was, "I am," Jesus said, making himself equal to the "I am" that spoke to Moses from the burning bush, Exodus 3. Listen, this is the Jesus of the Bible. God in the flesh, totally equal with God the Father and God the Son, part of the Trinity, where there are three persons but in the same Godhead, which nobody understands. There's no being on earth like that to compare him to. So we believe it, even though we don't totally understand it. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Homoousios, the Council of Nicaea says, of the same essence as God the Father. Very God of very God, as it says. Now, if you let anybody convince you to follow a Jesus different than that, then that's what Jesus is warning you and me about here in these verses. He's not just warning us about letting people lead us astray into worshiping something else other than Jesus. He's warning us about letting people lead us astray to worship any Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we can let people reject Christ. We can let people refuse Christ. We can let people renounce Christ. We can let people do anything they want. They have the freedom to do that. But what we can't do is let people redefine Christ. So this is the second lesson from these passages. Do not accept any substitute, no matter who gives it to you. And there will be false prophets working miracles, and by the working of Satan, with the unbelievable power of influence over others, trying to draw away the very elect, Jesus says. Don't let it draw you away. Jesus said, "See, I've told you, I've warned you this is coming. You stay true to the Jesus of the Bible. And do not let anyone redefine him in your presence, and do not let anybody redefine him and let you follow them." Now, We'll come back and finish. We got more lessons here. But let's ask our most important question now. Are you ready? Come on. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And where's Jackie? Well, I can't find my picture of Jackie, but I did find my picture of a sign that's in Brooklyn. And what does it say? Come on, tell me. Let's see if we can focus this. What does it say? Come on. What does it say? How sweet it is. Welcome to Brooklyn. How sweet it is. That's right. Now, what's the so what of all this? Well, Jesus gives it to us in the Bible. He tells us, this is what I want you to remember, he tells us that if we refuse to let people redefine Jesus, we are going to pay a price. We're going to pay a price before the end of the age, and in the end of the age, we're going to pay the ultimate price, because the Antichrist is going to slaughter Christians by the thousands at the end of the age. And let me show you this in the Bible. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you, believers, up to tribulation and kill you. There it is. And kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And look in Mark chapter 13, verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death. Death. And father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he endures to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. And finally, Luke chapter 21, the longest section about this, verse 12. But before all these things, that means the end of the age, before Jesus actually returns, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And yes, it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Don't you shrink back. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. I'll tell you what to say. And you will be betrayed both by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will cause some of you to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost, and in your patience you possess your souls. There it is, my friends. What's Jesus telling us? He's telling us that if we stand up for the Christ of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, and we refuse to be led astray into false Christ and by false prophets, as the end of the age approaches, more and more we're going to be forced to pay a price. Death, ultimately. And we are going to be hated by the whole world for his name's sake. Hey, you deny Christ, you'll be the world's buddy during that period. Just as you're the world's buddy today if you reject Christ. But you stick with the true Christ of the Bible, and they're going to hate you for his name's sake. This is what Jesus said in John's Gospel. Servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, generally, in the last millennia and a half, we as Christians have not, for the most part, had to face these kind of prices and penalties. I mean, in a few countries, Yes. But for Western Europe, most of the world, the Western Hemisphere, North and South America, no. But Jesus said, this is coming. The whole world's going to turn against Christians who refuse to compromise what Jesus claims to be in the Bible. Why will this happen? Because Satan is slowly but surely taking over and beginning to dominate the cultures of our world. And the Bible's clear. God's going to give him that dominion over everybody in the world as the end of the age comes. Right? Revelation 13, verse 7, and it was granted to him, the Antichrist, who is coming, this by the working of Satan, to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they shall worship him. So, this is why this is going to happen. Satan hates God. Satan hates the people who love Christ, the true Christ. And he's going to come after us more and more through the people here on earth as the end of the age approaches. Now, you might say, Lon, I have a hard time believing that. As many Christians as there are in the world, really? You honestly think that we're going to reach the point where the whole world's going to hate us and the world's going to, mothers and fathers are going to turn against their children for being believers and turn them in to be killed, and people are going to turn against their parents and their grandparents who love the Lord and tried to teach their children to love the Lord, and their children are going to turn against them and turn them in to be killed? That's what the Bible says. You say, I don't see how that can happen. Folks, the human race is the most gullible instrument on earth. I mean, how did all these people follow the Nazis, the Germans? They were educated people. How did Hitler somehow mesmerize the whole nation and get them to follow him? How could that possibly happen? Well, the human race is gullible, and they fell right in and followed him. Mussolini, same thing. Today, we're seeing this happen in our world with the Jewish people. I am, and I said this to you last week, appalled, overwhelmed, almost incredulous in my shock to see the anti-Semitism that has suddenly erupted around the globe, particularly in America, for goodness sake. It's shocking. And it's almost like it came out of nowhere. I mean, it's almost like, I mean, it was latent 10 years ago, 5 years ago. And yeah, every once in a while, there would be some kind of a hate crime against a synagogue or graffiti or something like that. Yeah, but it was under the surface, and it wasn't didn't seem to be, you know, a massive problem. I mean, anti-Semitism's always a problem, but it wasn't a massive problem. And then all of a sudden, kaboom, out of nowhere almost, we see this explosion of Jewish hatred around America, around the world, demonstrations, people crying out for the destruction of the Jewish people and for the destruction of Israel. How could this happen? Almost like that, almost. Because people will follow almost anything. And all these young college students and older people are following now this the new rage that's around, which is we hate Jews and we hate Israel and they're genocidal and on and on and on. My friends, if Satan can cause that to erupt, he can cause hatred of Christians to erupt. And he's going to. And people are going to start putting us to death, like the Nazis put Jewish people and Slavic people and other peoples, gypsies, to death. It's what Jesus says. As time goes on towards the end of our age, we're going to pay a bigger and bigger and bigger price to stand for Christ. Not just rejection of by our friends. Not just ridicule by people. Not even, physical crimes against us or our homes or our families. We're talking about people killing us in a wholesale manner because we refuse to let them redefine Christ, and we refuse to reject Christ. Yeah, gonna happen. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, Mark 13:13, but he endures to the end will be saved. And Jesus said, Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. This is where the genuineness of our salvation gets demonstrated. When we go through the toughest of times, and times when people say to us, I can't believe you're holding on to God after look what's happening to you and your family. And we keep holding on to the Lord because the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to persevere. We have the perseverance of the saints. One of the things that does is demonstrate to us that our faith is genuine. Because if it weren't, it would have failed. You understand? So, this is a good thing to go through trial and tribulation. Because it confirms in our heart that we have the real McCoy when it comes to faith in Christ. The kind of faith that gets you into heaven. I'll close with this. When I first came to Christ, 1971, I went out with Bob Eckhart. We went camping. He said, we're going to go camping. And I was saved maybe a month and a half, something like that. He said, we're going to go camping into the dismal swamp of Virginia. Not the friendliest place in the world, all kind of creatures in there. And we're going to just spend every day reading the Bible and praying. You go where you want to go. You get to sit. I'll be by my van and with my wife. And at the end of the day, we'll gather for dinner and just to talk about what the Lord taught us that day. And I thought, well, okay, whatever. So we went up there to the Dismal Swamp area. Oh, man. Snakes were everywhere. And I'm terrified of snakes. I mean, terrified. No, I hate snakes. And so I said, okay, no problem. I'll go sit on a picnic table and something like that and stay off the ground and, whatever. But when we got ready to sleep the first night, I said, okay, I'll just sleep in the truck with the two of you guys in my sleeping bag. And he's like, you're not sleeping in the truck, in the back of the Econoline Ford van. You're outside on the ground or wherever you want to be. And I'm like, no, Bob, no, I don't want, no. And he's like, yeah, you are. And I said, Bob, there's snakes all everywhere out there. And he said, well, just trust the Lord. And I felt like saying, okay, tell you what. You come out here and sleep on the ground and trust the Lord. And I'll sleep in the van. How's that sound? But I respected him too much, and I didn't say that. But that's how I felt. And he said, well, I put a rope around your sleeping bag. That keeps snakes from coming inside. Well, you know what? That's totally not true. I found out later. So I put this rope around my sleeping bag. Oh, man. Well, the Lord protected me. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Nothing. It was just part of the story. But as we were out there reading the Bible, I read Matthew chapter 13 about the four soils, the good soil and the contaminated soil and the hard soil, etc. And I realized that only the good soil brought forth fruit, and that in that parable, only the good soil represented people who were genuinely saved. And some of the other soils had let the fruit sprout, and it looked good at first, but then it died away. And turned out the soil was not good soil. And these were not true believers. Folks, that terrified me. I was a brand new believer. The fruit had sprouted in my life. I was like memorizing scripture. I was following the Lord. I was telling my friends about the Lord. But then I read this in the Bible and I'm like, oh no. I could just be contaminated soil where the seed gets choked off and doesn't really produce fruit. And I remember praying by myself, sitting out there and going, dear Lord Jesus, please make me good soil. Please make me good soil. Lord, please don't let me be one of these other soils. Please, Lord, let me be genuine in my faith. Please let my faith be saving faith, true faith. Oh, God, please. That worried me. For a long time. And you know what really settled that for me once and for all? I never doubted my faith, but I was always like, oh God, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not do that in your name? And I will say to you, I never knew you. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking. You know, that I was like, well, you know, I'm trying to do great things for you in your name, Lord, but whoa, I don't want to be one of those people. And where it really got confirmed to me was when my daughter Jill was born, with all of her limitations, with all of her disabilities, with the absolute pandemonium and disaster of the first 12 or 15 years of her life. Yeah, it was so bad I can't even put it in words. The suffering, the pain we felt, the agony, being up all night, trying to take care of our other kids and not having the time or energy to do that and feeling guilty about that. And you know, I kept saying to Brenda, we only have two choices. We can trust God or doubt God. We're going to trust Him. And she's like, yes, we are. So we did. And when Jill started to improve after she went through puberty in her late teens, and now she's doing so great, praise the Lord. Thank you for all of you who pray for her. She's doing so great at 32 years old. She'll have an occasional seizure. But not six a day like she used to have, grandmas. Six a day. She's probably had easily 10,000 grandmas in her life. Now she can go 2, 3, 4 weeks even without a seizure. And she's just doing great. And as I look back over this whole experience, there was a number of things that God has taught me and Brenda. But let me tell you one of the greatest. By going through what we went through with Jill and coming out on the other side, and we're still standing and we're still espousing Christ and we're still loving Jesus and we're still trying to be, as with the help of the Holy Spirit, loyal to Him in every situation of life. And everyone who looked at our circumstances and thought they were so horrible, and they were, must have wondered, how can you keep trusting God when He sends this into your life? Huh? How can you keep trusting God? People walk away from God for much less than this. All I can tell you is we had grace. And one of the things that did is confirm in my heart that my faith is saving, genuine faith. Because if it had not been, I would not have held on to the Lord. I would have walked away. I would have gotten angry with Him. I would have begun doubting Him. I would have impugned Him and accused Him. Are you with me? That horrible suffering, one of the positives is that it confirmed that my faith was genuine, or else my faith would have failed. Same for Brenda. My friends, stand firm for Christ. There's a day coming, some of us are going to have to back it up with our life, perhaps. It's all right. Stand firm for Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. And no matter what He sends your way, watch as your faith endures. Watch as your faith stays strong. Watch as your faith refuses to crumble by the grace of God. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And that just doesn't mean the end of the age. It means the end of your life. You endure to the end. It means the faith you got, baby, is saving faith. And it's going to take you like a surfboard right into heaven. If you've already seen this in your life, and you've already endured horrible suffering and horrible situations, and your faith has endured, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He let you go through that to confirm to you that you have saving faith, so you would never doubt and never wonder. People who say to me, I say, are you going to heaven? I hope so. No. If you got saving faith, you know so. Nobody wants to go through this life with a hope-so faith. They want to go through this life with a no-so faith. Endurance proves it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that he endures to the end shall be saved. Make us those people, Lord. Make sure our faith is saving faith. Faith that doesn't fail, waver, or crumble in the tribulations and the trials of life, no matter how bad they are, because it's real faith, genuine faith, saving faith, the real McCoy. And Lord, for those of us who've been there and we're still standing, give us that confidence that this is the faith we have by the grace of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I hope I've encouraged you today. Saving faith that will endure to the end, and the Lord will save you from hell and welcome you into heaven. Praise the Lord. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.